Thank you. May be seated. Last Sunday, I had Brother Nathan lined up for the afternoon, but we it was a beautiful day, and we held science instead. So I'm going to ask Nathan to come and share this morning what God had laid on his heart. And praise God, we can have victory in Jesus. A lot of deception going on in this world today, but we don't have to become victims of it.
Right.
This morning I want to address, I guess, three things, but they all go together real well. And this lesson goes pretty much right along with what we heard about a couple weeks ago from Daddy about the devil's methods. I was afraid when he started preaching that he was going to take what I planned, but I think they go along fine. Number one, I want to stress the importance of guarding our temples as our bodies. Two, I want to try to give you a look at ourselves from God's perspective, out of the Word of God. And three, I want to show us an example from the Scripture of how the devil worked his way right into the temple of God, and how he would like to do the same to you and your temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body is the temple of the Lord, and I want to talk about that today. You are not your own.
Right.
You are bought with a price. We have an enemy that would like to destroy your temple, but first he must get control of it. And as long as you're under God's canopy, he can't do that
right.
Without your consent. I've entitled this lesson, Apollyon's Shoplifting Plan. But you have to open the door. Sounds easy. We'll see. He can't get into you. He can scare from the outside. He can shoot darts, but he cannot get a hold. He cannot take control of your ship. He cannot take control and find himself seated in your temple without you opening the door to him. So why don't we just keep the door shut? You are responsible, 100% responsible for your defeat.
That's right.
In Genesis, chapter 39, verse 22, it talks about Joseph. He was made the keeper of the prison. And it says, "And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it." We have been made the keeper of the door of our house, the temple of God. And whatever's done there, we are the doer of it. You have God there with his spirit. He's striving with you. He has grace available if you're willing to take it. But then you have the devil there throwing darts and casting shadows of light on his character, and there's a spiritual warfare going on that a lot of times we're oblivious to it most of the time. And I think as we look at this, it'll help us understand what's really going on in the big picture, and it may help you to be more determined to overcome in the fight. You are responsible, I said, for what gets inside your temple. Because every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was." Did the lamp just suddenly go out? No, I would say it was due to neglect. That thing had been trimmed and maintained and kept burning for years. And slowly it was forgotten until one day it went out. Probably wasn't even noticed. You have a light that's supposed to be burning in you. That must be maintained and fed to keep going. And if neglected, will go out and it will be your fault. And you can't blame your problems on some person or the pastor or the devil, or you can't blame them on anybody. You can blame you. The devil would like to see you fall, but he can't make you. These temples that we have must be maintained spiritually, much like the Old Testament temples were physically. And I'll explain. You can't be having dust build up on your Bible. The temples need to be kept clean. No offering your lame sheep to God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That anything but that broken, repentant spirit is lame worship.
Right.
When you can't have a relationship with God through the week, and you show up on Sunday morning to get your, to get built up again, and you show up Sunday morning, and all your worship for God is on Sunday morning, and throughout the week you pretty much forget about Him, it's lame worship. It's like bringing a sheep to God at the offering of the Old Testament temple that doesn't have any legs because you can't stand on your own.
Right.
And if it wasn't for that Sunday morning worship, you'd just wash out and be open prey to the devil. God's not going to accept a sacrifice like that. You can have everyone else fooled, but God's not fooled. You need to trim your lamps to keep them burning, like the five wise virgins did. God's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And there should be wailing and gnashing of teeth if you don't do this properly. Another thing that I thought was interesting, may sound like a little bit of a stretch, but in comparing the spiritual temple to the temple in the Old Testament, is that the priests were the only ones allowed to go into the holy places and offer the sacrifices. And Jesus is now our high priest. And His spirit should be the only one allowed to dwell within us. And everything else should be killed or removed if it is tainted with the other spirits that are out there to deceive and to destroy.
Right.
It applies whether it's a perfect picture or not. And beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Well, the devil's now got this tone twisted a little bit to where there's a lot of people out there confessing Jesus Christ, supposedly, and it's not always the Spirit of God here. But it goes to stop there. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, it is in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The devil has tried to follow me the water between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Trying to make the spirit of error look as much as he can like the spirit of truth, but its fruit doesn't look any better. And you still can't pick olives off a fig tree. And you still can't pick figs off a vine. And you can still tell them apart by their fruit with an honest evaluation. We mentioned that in Sunday school.
Right.
If you evaluate it honestly, if you really want something, you can try to convince yourself that grapefruit tastes good. But that's not what God's looking for. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9 also. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And if your life is not yielding forth the fruit of the Spirit of Christ, then you are of another spirit. And Romans 8:9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. So if your life is not yielding forth these fruits that we just read through, the Spirit of Christ, the fruits that identify the Spirit of Christ, if those aren't fruits that are in your lives, then you are none of his.
Right.
Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But you can separate you from the love which is in Christ Jesus.
Right.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a battle of the mind that you must fight and win or lose. The resources are available. This isn't something that you can just go out there and the tougher you are, the more apt you are to win. No. The richer you are, the more apt you are to win. No, those things can be a great hindrance in this battle.
Right.
It's not the kind of fighting that our flesh can just get in there and fight hard and tear someone up. It isn't that kind. At that point, you've lost. You need to learn to get control of your thoughts. Your bodily appetite. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is not a warfare that we naturally of our own self is just going to want to fight. We're fighting against our old man. We're fighting against ourselves, our old flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning as I try to shed light, share your light to these people, what you've laid on my heart. Father, I pray that you would give me words to say, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I would be a usable vessel for you this morning, Father, and help it to come out clear. Father, I pray, most importantly, Lord, that the ears of the people who hear this message would be open to your Spirit, Father. That they would be willing to take an honest evaluation of their life, of what they've allowed in the door of their temple, Father. And that we would work diligently to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought, the obedience of Christ. Father, that we would fight a good warfare in this battle. Father, I pray this morning that we would get a clearer vision, a clearer view of what you have for your people, and of what kind of the battle that we are fighting. Father, give us strength, give us courage. Lead us and guide us in your way, Father. I ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
There are not physical fences that we cross, or actual walls that we build or breach, or wooden doors that we open or close. These are figures of speech that we use to represent a spiritual working in the mind.
Right.
But these figures represent that spiritual warfare perfectly. Just as Job did not have an actual physical hedge fence about him, or a hedge of thorns, it was there nonetheless, and could protect him all the same if he stayed in it, and could be lost if he despised it. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, you can turn there if you want. As I read this, I hope it has the same effect on you as it does on me. Every time I read a portion of Scripture where God speaks well of one of his great men, called the friend of God, or God, it just... something about it produces a longing in my heart to have that kind of relationship with God. That God could say something like that about me.
Yes.
But it's not going to happen unless you fought through a lot of hard warfare and you've won successfully. Then God can depend on you. If you faint in the first warfare, you'll never have this said of you. Next time you're in a trial, you can be sure that God is either punishing you. 1 John 3:20 says, "For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God." So we should always be honest and evaluate ourselves, be open to correction, knowing that whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. Or it is an attack from the devil allowed by God to test your loyalties to him. And oh, how wonderful it would be if God could have enough confidence in you to say of you what he said of Job, and how shameful, how sad it would be if we should fail him. Now there was a day when the sons of God, beginning verse 6, Job chapter 1, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. Again in Job 2, beginning in verse 1, Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, after Job had done all he was allowed to do. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, with the fear of God, and eschew his evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, to save his life. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Talking a little bit earlier in Sunday school of how much of a liar Satan is. Job proved that Satan was a liar. Are you going to prove that, or are you going to fall for his tactics? Listen to me. Job valued that hedge. Most people would begin to feel claustrophobic if they had a hedge about them on every side. God's hedge about them on every side. Like I said of Job. But the devil knew it was a good thing for him to have that.
Right.
The devil saw the benefit of him having that. He could not attack him there. I'm sure he'd been throwing his darts over that hedge and doing all he could to get through to him, but he knew he couldn't do any more, and he felt totally hopeless as long as that hedge was about him. But most people just view it from their perspective, and this hedge is nothing but holding me in. They don't view it as keeping the devil out, keeping the devil at bay. This is holding me in. This is restricting me, just like devil told Eve in the garden. You should be as God, knowing good and evil. He wanted her to step outside that hedge so then he could have full reign on what happened.
Right.
Now he can get to her. He's trying to make you feel discontent or feel in bondage or scare you or put his nicest things on the other side. So that's all you see outside the thorn fence is all his dainties out there. He will even try to get you to believe the hedge of thorns is there to deprive you of rights, like I said about Eve. He's going to use whatever means he can to get you outside that hedge. He's going to tell you that it's there to keep you suppressed and deprived and away from things that you should be able to have. And if you're foolish, you'll go for it. And once you're on the outside of that hedge fence, he's going to take you and he's going to walk you a long way from that thing before he ever lets you find out what he's all about.
Right.
When there's no fear of you turning back, you're too far off there, then he's going to leave you in your mess. And he's going to stand there and tell you how foolish you were for leaving that hedge of protection. He's going to make you feel like a worm. I'm telling you, he's no true friend. He's not on your side. There's a good illustration of this with me raising chickens. And you got a raccoon, he wants in that chicken tractor. And you got a hen. And it's got chicken wire, and you got all these little chickens in here. And you got a coon that comes around the outside. And what they do is they work those chickens. They get them all scared inside there. Those chickens will listen to me. They know that coon can't do anything. All he can do is stand there and growl. He's going to go around there, and he's going to get them running. And it's known that they do this. He's going to get them by the edge, and then he's going to reach through that chicken wire, and he's going to grab their leg and pull them through. not pay you, well, I'm going to work with them long. That's exactly what they would do. He'd get them all worried in there, and they'd be running around, and they'd start seeing that this thing has got me confined, I can't get away, and they'd open that door and they'd run.
That's all right.
And that coon's going to say, that's just what I wanted. He's going to let them run, they're going to run there, and they're going to hide, and he's going to come, and one by one, he's going to take them all out. They've totally lost their protection. He couldn't get inside of there. That was the problem. As long as they stayed inside my protection, for them, they were okay. And as it is, he gets them by the edge of the fence and pulls them over. Pulls them through. You go out there and the chicken legs pulled through and whatever he could pull through that little chicken wire, he got it all. Destroys them. And he's wanting to do the same thing to you.
Right.
It looks silly and foolish, but people do this all the time in reality. They fall for the same trick. The devil goes around roaring like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's going to come. He's going to throw darts. He's going to throw things in your path. He's going to try to trip you up. And all he can do is throw stuff at you and scare you and growl and make you feel like he's going to get you running. He's going to get you scared. He's going to get you feeling like something's wrong. I got to do something. Like, you know, something's going to happen to me. And then you're going to run. That's what we call chickening out. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
Yes.
He had complete confidence in that hedge. And he knew better than to cross that hedge. You wonder why he could still be in that hedge and have all the riches and power that he had? His affections weren't set on those things. God says, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hands. The Bible says that. That coon couldn't take those chickens out. He couldn't open the door. But if they jumped out, then they were his prey. Most people want to take security in that verse. You can get out. He just can't get in. Nobody can pull you out. Listen to what I'm about to read. We're going to see how the devil, with all his deceitful tactics and methods, works his way right into the place that he wants to be. And after a long battle and all kinds of tactics, he finally succeeds. Listen close, because he's going to try to use these same exact tactics on you. I've seen him do it. He's done it in a tried and true method. He uses the same type of methods over and over and over, and people keep falling for him and falling for him and falling for him because he just throws them in a different set of clothes and he throws them at him and they fall for it the same way. These things are written for our examples. Let's learn from them. We don't have to become victims.
Right.
Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to skip through here. We're going to see how he's tactic after method. After method and one way after another, and finally he's going to get himself in there, and it's disgusting. And there's a tactic that finally gets him where he's at. It's a tried and true one that he uses a lot. He's used it here. We're going to look at seven of him. Seven, it takes seven tries. The first tactic, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. Mockery. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, so the people had a mind to work. I see him use this one. It's one of the first things that people have to encounter when they start coming out of the mire of the world. They got friends and family and
who knows who.
Mocking, and that's not going to work. It's just another whim. A lot of times they can make it through that one. Sometimes they'll take them out on that one. Secondly, he's going to try to stop you by force or make you think he's going to. In verse 7, but it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. To come and to fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall and every man unto his work. He would have liked to stop it all right then and there. When you are in the hedge, there is no need for fear of defeat. He's going to try to plant that fear in you.
Right.
But there's no need for it. It's not necessary. If you'll just trust what God says. You look at Caleb. Give me this mountain. When almost all the rest of them were defeated and discouraged, and if they had just stayed in God's will and program, they had no reason to be afraid of the sons of Anak there. Caleb wasn't afraid. The devil can't stop you unless you let him. He can park all his armies beside the road and try to keep you afraid of going through. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can't stop you. You can arm yourself with swords and spears and bows and put on that armor of God and use it. Third tactic. It's a mean one. Internal fighting. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For their word that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also their word that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. And that upon our lands and vineyards, that now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. I was very wroth when I heard their cry of these words, and then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Devil wants to get in there and mess things up. He wants to get the focus off himself.
Yeah.
And onto your brother or someone else. Because then he can still get to you indirectly. And you won't even realize it. He wants to start causing a skirmish in the body. He wants to, if he can use one person in the body somewhere to do something wrong, he used these nobles here or whoever was in charge of this problem of creating it. He used them, and then he just got the whole thing, got right in there, trying to mess it up. Look at Saul and David. The devil did there. The devil got in there and destroyed their relationship and changed the focus of who the true enemy was.
Yes.
And Saul destroyed the kingdom and himself. He started killing everyone that was in favor or helping David on David's side. And the whole thing became a mess because the enemy was no longer the Philistines.
Right.
It was David.
Yeah.
a fellow soldier, one of his best ones, one of his bravest ones, one that was in tune with God, that he could use. Look what the devil can do there. And he does it again and again. He's tried it here and he'll try it again. And he's going to try it with you. Unless you keep focused on the true enemy.
Yes.
You'll become just as foolish as Saul. And before long, the brothers and sisters that you loved and cherished and prayed for will become hated and despised, and you will never want to see them again. And why? Was it some thoughtless thing they said? Was it something someone else said they said? Come on. We need to grow up. It's obvious the devil's using these methods.
Yes.
Are we going to let him affect us? Are we going to let these things come into our lives? Well, now it happened to me. So what? Are you focused on the true picture? Are you focused on the vision, on the goal, or are you focused on your own comfort?
Good.
He tried it with the apostles. Remember what Paul and Apollos and Cephas? What a great victory the devil would have had to have blown that whole thing up.
Yeah.
What a low down attack from the devil. Praise God, those men had a hold of the vision.
Yeah.
They knew who the true enemy was, and they could detect it. And when the devil attacked, the enemy didn't change. When the devil attacked through means of other people, they still knew that's from the devil. They were still focused on the devil. When Peter talked to Jesus and said, "Not so, my Lord," or whatever, however he worded that, Jesus knew that was coming from the devil. Peter wasn't the enemy now. He needed rebuked. But he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." This is the fruit of true repentance. This is the fruit of one who truly loves God and truly loves the brethren. You don't turn on someone you truly love over petty little things.
Right.
"By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye love one another. And by this will all men know that ye are not his disciples, if ye do not love one another."
Right.
Jesus knew. Jesus was aware of this tactic. He was aware that this could become a problem and a struggle. And he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." True brotherly love is something the devil cannot produce in his followers because it is selfless, forgiving, long-suffering, and sticks through thick and thin. The devil can only try to mimic it with smiles and show and surface good humor.
Right.
And that's about as deep as it goes. In chapter 6, verse 1, we skip down a ways, we have a fourth tactic. It's the gesture of friendship, so it seems. He changed his front a little bit. And even though it's all coming from Sanballat and Tobiah, it seems like here, you wonder why these people didn't... Anyway, later on, it's amazing that they can forget all this stuff. But you know, the devil uses different individuals today, but it's all the same enemy. And if we were in tune, we wouldn't give him a chance if we were wise. So we can criticize them, but we do it ourselves if we're not careful. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gate, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plains of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers, but they didn't tell him that they were going to do mischief. They just wanted to have a meeting. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?' Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." You know, the devil was trying one time after another to get through to Nehemiah. If he could get through to Nehemiah and get him to fall, then he had the nation there.
Right.
Nehemiah was good about answering the devil. Get some worldly individual to befriend you.
He knows how to do it.
And eventually, get you away from the protection of your hedge. And believe me, there is mischief awaiting, though you don't see it yet. He's going to let this relationship go on for a while. He's to tell us plenty of time. He's not limited. He's not limited by time. He's got plenty of time. His goal is that before you die, you need to be one of his. And he will wear on you as long as he has to. Get you to thinking that there's no danger with having this relationship here. Once he's got you there, then he can take you another step. And he'll try to tangle you. Once he's got you away from that hedge, he'll lure you over. He's going to use that person to lure you over the hedge into his territory. And as soon as you cross that hedge, he's going to tangle you so fast so as to make retreat nearly impossible. Depending on who you are and what your strong points are and your weak points are, he'll lead you on over that hedge a long way and then let you go, or he's going to get you quick. And I've seen both happen. Some people go on for quite a while looking halfway decent, and then the shipwreck. And some people, it's pretty hidden for a while, though they probably crossed that fence a while ago. And then by the time it shows up, it's shipwrecked fast. He uses the fifth tactic, fear, slander. Ben-Sanballat, down verse 5, his servant said unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmi saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, and thou mayest be their, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hand. You're going to let someone slander and lies turn you out of the way? Is that what would do it? If the devil could get someone to slander you or lie about you, does he know that that would do it? And that's where he's going to attack.
Right.
He's going to try it. You know, a lie is one of the hardest things to defend yourself against. Especially if there's like no truth in it at all. It's really hard to defend yourself against a lie like that. And it can be very discouraging to have someone try to ruin your testimony that you have tried to build. But the devil knows all that. And would love to see you go into the dumps and become a useless soldier for Christ. Become prey to the devil because of a mere lie. Just because one of his, you know, from the spiritual world and from God's viewpoint, this is devil's camp, this is God's camp, and he's just going to pick someone down there to lie about you, and what a disappointment to God if that would throw you off.
Yeah.
Where are your loyalties anyway? They lie about Jesus. Did it throw him off course? After all, who are you really trying to please? If you know it's not true, then just keep going. And they that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ will be ashamed. Like the Bible says. Use the sixth tactic. He's going to try to get you to fall into sin. However he has to do that. Get you on bad terms with God, so then he can get rid of that hedge of protection. It's a lot of these overlap, you know, similar things. But as I was reading through here, I was seeing the different ways he tried this. Now afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat have hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid to do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God thinks thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. He can get you to do something like this. Come in there and act like he's your friend. He's going to save you from your trouble. He's got an idea of escape. Get you to do something to get you where he can accuse you or have a legitimate reason to accuse you. If you fall, it's important to get back up. Quit. Because if you fall and you don't get back up, the Spirit of God is going to be grieved away, and your hedge of protection is going to be taken away, and the devil's going to have you. The devil has hirelings today as well. Let's read a little in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. The guy's in it for himself. There's a lot of different hirelings out there, and they're all hired for a different purpose. Some of them are hired to lie about you. Some of them are hired to, the devil's not going to show up himself in person to try these methods on you. He's going to use people. Some of them are hired from the pulpit to preach. The hireling is going to flee if trouble comes, because he cares not for the sheep. He's selfish. And hirelings will manifest themselves eventually when tough times come. As soon as it begins to cost them, as soon as it's not filling their pocketbook anymore, they're going to run. As soon as that wolf shows up, what's the shepherd there for? It's for when the wolf comes up. It's for feeding them and watering them. Hirelings aren't going to do any of that. They're going to feed them a make-believe, but they're not going to feed them the bread of life or living water. And they're not going to protect them from the wolf. Anything that threatens them, they're going to run. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world, and lose himself, and will be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Hirelings aren't going to enter heaven. If you're ashamed of him and his words, if when all of a sudden it's tough, the time gets tough, and you're not willing to associate with him anymore because of it, you're going to be cast away. He's going to be ashamed of you. He's going to deny you entrance into heaven. You need to ask yourself this question. What is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Get a proper perspective, a proper worldview of what's really going on here. If I got everything, okay, if I got exactly what I wanted and I got everything in that power of everything, but I went to hell for eternity, what have I really gained? So in light of that, let's follow after him and deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Because that's where true riches lie. In Nehemiah, we're going to skip down to verse 17. His last tactic before a victory. And I want us to be aware of this one. The devil is going to quit confronting the leadership. And he's going to come in the back way. He's going to attack you all the time. I'm not taking away from that. But there's a certain amount of influence, and he really wanted to have Nehemiah bad. And if he can If he can get, you have different influence, okay? So if he could have got Nehemiah here, if he could have got Jesus when he was on earth, he would have messed up the whole thing. If he could have got Nehemiah, here's the nation of Israel, he could have got a good portion of it. Well, once he decided he can't, then he's going to start attacking this.
Once he finds out he can't get through the leadership, he's going to try the back door. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him. What? What happened? Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Erah, and his son, Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. They reported his good deeds before me. That sounds like they've got some alliance there. They're starting to make friends with this man. Did they remember everything that he had done? It wasn't that long ago he was going to come up and war against them. It wasn't that long ago he was mocking them.
Yeah.
Wasn't that long ago when he was trying to, you know, but they, this internal fight, they didn't view this as an attack from the devil. They didn't view Tobiah as an instrument of Satan. Nehemiah did. That's why he didn't get through. They didn't view that internal fighting this as being from the same enemy as the man who was out there mocking them. It's all the same enemy.
Right.
O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same. I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What are these guys doing being sworn in to Tobiah? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Alright, verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is a very successful method of the devil. Don't allow yourself to become too close to people that are of this world and thereby become a victim of his devices. The temple of God has no agreement with idols or any such thing. There's no room for them in your temple. If you are the temple of God, it means if you have these things in your life, any such things, anything that could, that God could view an idol in your life. Doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. Doesn't matter if you convince yourself. If God sees that thing in your life becomes more important than Him in your life, it's easy to tell those things, especially from His perspective. He can tell how much time you spend on it, thinking about it.
Right.
How much time you spend with Him. And you're not keeping your temple undefiled. And you're not one of His children. In chapter 13, we see his success. Beginning in verse 1. And on that day, they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, and that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offering, and the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil which was which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was gone. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers did the work, were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. You know, after reading through this and seeing this in a way of the devil attack, trying to get in and then seeing this little success here, boy, it just frustrates you. Elisha the priest had oversight of the chamber of the house of our God. He went to the next in command, or somewhere thereabouts, from Nehemiah, and broke through there. Made an alliance with him. And he prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. Down further, said that they were the Levites, the singers, and their portions had been deprived them, and they were fled everyone to his field. You know, you can't serve God and mammon for a reason. This temple of God that we have cannot contain the things of the devil, cannot contain him and his value system and God at the same time. As Tobiah entered and took a chamber of the house of God, it ran out the things that were supposed to be in there.
Right.
They couldn't coexist.
Right.
There wasn't room for all of it. And as you allow that, the things, the thoughts, the things of this world to enter in, it's going to choke the word, and it's going to run out the door, and you're going to have the spirit of the devil instead of the spirit of God, because they do not coexist.
Right.
So the spirit of this world is at enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, even if he can be. And God's spirit is not going to be subject to the spirit of the devil. So there's a clash. What a shame. What a shame that he could have such a success getting right into the temple of God. We've been fighting these battles. Have we been fighting these all battles all together all the time? Or was it just Nehemiah? Are you on the side of the leadership? Are you fighting the battles together? Is the vision all ours? Or as soon as he gets you off by yourself, or as soon as the leadership turns around, is he going to be able to say, okay, here's my chance, and he's going to get you?
Good.
He's going to go next for the leaders of the houses. If he can get you, he gets your whole family.
Right.
He's going to work his way down that tier of authority until he finally gets somebody. Then he's going to go for the next, for the most influential person after he gets under the leaders of homes. He's going to attack them. And he's going to try to get anybody who they can influence. He's going to work his way down until finally he tries to get somebody out. And he's an artist at it. What a shame. When Nehemiah shows back up, he casts him forth and all his stuff and puts all of God's things back away. I love that part of it. That might require excommunicating. You know, when Achan sinned, he got cast forth and all his family. The gold didn't just get taken away from him. There was repercussions for this kind of stuff. Tobiah wasn't just cast out of the temple. There was either some great rebuke and then some repentance, or Elisha was gone too. your souls are at stake here. There's a spiritual warfare. The devil is accusing the brethren day and night before God. He knows that he has a short time. And he has great wrath. And he's going to use every tactic he can. He's going to fight with you with all he's got to get you to fall. And he loves to see you fall. He's accusing you. He's saying the same things about you that he said about Job. And God's watching. He's watching to see if you're going to stick to it. If he can be proud of you. Would God have any reason to say of you? Any reason to say of you what he said of Job? Is there anything he could base it on? Or every time did you get hit with a trial or a hardship, you start complaining like the children of Israel. God couldn't say that of the children of Israel. As soon as they ran out of water, they were complaining. He wouldn't even he wouldn't even consider saying that about them. Are you that way? As soon as things get tough, as soon as you run out of something you need, life starts getting hard, the way it gets hard, has God got to be holding his breath? Well, I wonder if they're going to make it. My spirit's there. I've got the grace available. They just have to take hold of it. He's not going to force it on you. He didn't force it on Job. Hope God has reason to believe that he could say something like that about me, especially in 20 years, 40 years, and I've proved myself. John chapter 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. It's a good clue. Why aren't you talking to the leadership about this? Why are you trying to pass this around the church subversively? It's one thing if you know somebody and they give you a book or something like that. I'm talking about intentional. We've seen it happen. They're trying to evade leadership, evade, you know, I don't want to take this to Dad. I know what he's going to say. Let's see if we can get a little bit of a militia going on behind his back, and then we can come up and maybe we'll have more, overthrow it. And He's an artist at it. Climbing in some other way, not willing to enter the front door. He wants to climb in the back window. You need to get out. There's a front door that needs to be entered, and if you don't want to enter it, the man came to the wedding and didn't have his wedding garment on. How did you get in here? Should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's tried it, and he's going to try it again. He's been proven to be successful. What are you going to do? Decide for yourself if this is right or not. I don't need to ask nobody. Oh, I can decide if this is right. I don't need to ask Dad. He might be biased. Maybe you lack some facts, and you can't make an accurate judgment. Is it worth the risk to preserve self? Are we willing to take the means that God has provided? Or are we too proud? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble.
Right.
Guarantee you, the means he's provided is going to require a humble person to take those means.
Yes.
Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing. want to come in some other way. It's a different way of saying it. They're going to put on a different garment. They're going to look like an angel of light. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. They're not going to let you know all that right off. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot, does not bring forth evil fruit.
Right.
Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If you're bringing forth fruits of the works of the flesh, the spirit of the devil, spirit of disobedience, then you're not a good tree. If we don't see in you the fruit of repentance, the fruits of the Spirit of Christ, then you're not a good tree. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He knows there's going to be some that say, Lord, Lord. He knows there's going to be some that act like it. He knows there's going to be wolves out there in sheep's clothing. They're not all going to deny that there's a God. It's too obvious. He wouldn't have as much success that way. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Your foundation goes as deep as your personal devotion and relationship to God when nobody's around. Or better yet, when you're in the midst of sinners. Like Daniel, who could stand alone. He didn't need kicks in the pants. And push and prod and pray and read his Bible. And be good and clean and upright without compromise. Let me tell you, that foundation goes deep. And only on that foundation, only that foundation will stand the storm that Jesus is talking about here. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If it is not founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, then it will not stand the storms of life, because there is not a foundation under that building, whether it looks like it or not. There's a lot of veneer and stuff that looks like stones these days, but it's not any good. There is no proper foundation other than the one that's laid. No foundation that will stand these storms. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This fellow might have been doing just fine as long as his friends applauded. As long as things were going smooth, he probably looked like a good Christian. I know people like this. Get him by himself. Start beating on him a little bit. The storm is going to wipe him off his feet. That's why the devil wants to divide. He doesn't want unity. He hates church. He's looking for shallow foundations and takes pleasure in seeing you fall. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That could be a beautiful thing if you just get in and follow God's way. You can have a building fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple of the Lord. All the people having the same vision, the same goal. The devil's going to have a hard time knocking that place down. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the white stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that it receiveth it. And again, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. God expects us to overcome, because he has provided that we can if we want to.
Right.
Do you want to? Whether you win or lose is the ultimate test of want to. We heard a sermon about that from my father. The ultimate test of want to. Oh, I wanted to, it just couldn't take any more. And you didn't want to. I want to. And I hope I can prove that throughout my life to you and most importantly to God.
Amen.
I want to eat of that tree of life. I want to eat of that hidden manna. I want to have that white stone. And I want to sit with him in his throne. I want him to rule and reign with righteousness and be a partaker of that kingdom. But I must first strive lawfully.
Amen.